Good morning. This morning I'm going to be reading from John chapter 14 and 15. We'll be reading John chapter 14 and 15. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this part of the service. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your mercies to us and redeeming love truly ought to always be our theme, knowing that that redemption cost you dearly in your Son, Jesus Christ, yet that the effects of that are for all eternity. And so, Father, we worship you, we thank you, we love you for your goodness and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me in the fellowship that I am involved in, we stand as we read God's Word, if we're going to read a substantial passage. And we do this to honor God's Word, to draw attention to the fact this is we're hearing from God as we read His Word. Chapter 14 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I am told, now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And arise, let us go hence. And then chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus saith the Lord. You may be seated. Now I read these passages so that we might see the contrast between God and man. In verse 4 of John 15, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. That's in verse 5 of John 15. Without me you can do nothing. He had claimed that he and the Father were one, and that he abode with the Father in him, and that he is the true vine, and his Father the husbandman. And we are branches, and we are to abide in the vine. And a branch that is separated from the vine, it withers, it dies. And he claimed that it is men gather them up and cast them into the fire. So it's not sufficient to just be at one time in the vine. You must abide in the vine and stay in the vine. And why is this so? Because the life is in the vine. You see, Jesus Christ in chapter 14, it said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of salvation for us comes through Jesus Christ. He is everything for us. Without him, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And God has made known to us in Ephesians chapter 2 our condition. And this came as a result to God had made Adam and Eve and made them good and breathed life into them. And mankind had life at that time and walked with God and had communion with God. But then they rebelled and fell into sin. And as a consequence of their rebellion, they had died. They died spiritually. They no longer had spiritual life. They were separated from God and did not have access to God. God had placed cherubim with flaming swords at the garden that they had been cast out of to keep them from entering where the tree of life was, who is Jesus Christ. So the condition of man came to be that man was dead in trespasses and sins. And often when we think of somebody dead, we think of them maybe when they're in their casket. And usually they've never looked so good. Even while they were alive, when they're in that casket, often they look very good. But the truth of the matter is, when we are dead in trespasses and sins, it's more like we are those that are on the roadside that have been laying out there, say, for a week. And we stink, and there's maggots and sores and corrosion and corruption, and it's a terrible plight. And this is who man is that God comes to be a redeeming Savior. This is what God didn't look down and see us and say, you're really a good guy, I think I'll save you. No, he sees a dead, wretched mess. He sees a rebellious sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read some of these passages that describe our condition. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in times past, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath, because in man's rebellion against God, that was sin. And sin is the opposite of God. Sin is that which is evil and totally contrary to goodness and what is right and righteous and holy. And God hates sin because he is righteous and good. And as we become sinners, we become the children of that wrath that God has for sin. And we're under that wrath. And God tells us down in beginning at verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that was our condition. We were without hope in this world, dead in trespasses and sins. Now it's the mercy of God, as he tells us, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Great in mercy. Mercy is shown to those that are in need. They don't necessarily deserve it. In fact, we didn't deserve it. God did not abandon man. Man abandoned God. Man rebelled against God. Adam and Eve hid when God came down to the Garden of Eden to talk to them. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, representing they tried to make themselves righteous. And they hid from God. They didn't want to have any dealing with God. And this is what sin in our life does. It makes us want to flee God. We don't want God. We don't want God in our life. We don't want God to deal with us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to usward through Christ Jesus. Exceeding riches of his grace. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to be our Mediator. We had no access with God. Jesus Christ became our High Priest. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because we have no standing of our own. We have no righteousness. We have no right to call upon God. But Jesus Christ, as our High Priest, he is there in our behalf for us. And we come to God the Father through his Son. God's mercy, infinite mercy, has made it possible that we might be clothed with his righteousness. Not having our own, but we are able to have the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us in becoming our Redeemer, our Savior. He has taken our sins upon himself. He has become sin for us. And God poured out his wrath that we deserved on his Son for us. This is the goodness of God. And all these reasons are why we must abide in Jesus Christ. He is the life. He is the only life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. If we are outside of Christ, we are dead. In chapter 3 of Ephesians 1, God said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies in Christ." We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. This is beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to be thankful for. We are thankful, but nothing near what we ought to be thankful for. From going from a position of, by nature, children of wrath, deserving eternal damnation, to becoming the children of God that will be with Jesus Christ as co-heirs in heaven for all eternity. You see, the things of this world are temporary. The things that are seen are temporary. The things of God are eternal. This world is perishing. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it's a scary thing because we know of the account where Jesus responded to the Jews who were claiming they had done many mighty works in his name. And he declared to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They were calling upon God, claiming They had done many mighty works in his name. And he says, I never knew you. And we have a similar situation with the Pharisee and the publican when they're praying. And the publican is thanking God he's not like other men. And he's not like the publican. And he gives his offerings. And so he's before God telling God how thankful he is to God that he's not like other men. But he's counting in his own goodness for his standing with God. And yet, the publican would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And this ought to be our condition, our stance, continually our stance. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Because in and of ourselves, we are sinners. Before salvation and after salvation, we are still sinners, needing God's mercy and grace. And God has provided that in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So we know that this is our condition by our nature, children of wrath. But if we are God's children because of Jesus Christ, we have a standing. We are clothed with his righteousness. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Jude, verse 24, God tells us that not only have our sins been forgiven, not only have we been redeemed, but verses 24 of Jude, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to present us faultless. And how is that? Because he has paid for all of our faults. He has paid for those faults. He has covered us with his righteousness. God the Father sees us as we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are his children, faultless before him. And this again is the mercy and grace of God that he has provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul stated very clearly in Philippians 3, he tells us that he had had a standing as a Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he had a standing. But what standing he had of his own, he considered it as nothing. He says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is our righteousness, and the only righteousness we will ever have is the righteousness of Christ. But this is perfect righteousness, and this is what is required for us to be in the presence of God, is a perfect righteousness. And this is the only way we can have a perfect righteousness, is to have Christ's righteousness. And as we read in Ephesians, that's a gift, not of ourselves. Ephesians 2 tells us that this is a gift. In verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, we saw the Pharisee boasting of who he was compared to a publican, and the Jews who were claiming they had done many mighty works, they were looking to themselves. They thought they were sufficient in themselves. That was their hope. And if anything, we want to know, there is no sufficiency in man. Man is a creature created. And not only that, he's a fallen creature. He's in rebellion against God. And God alone is the Creator. God alone is the Savior, the Redeemer. There is none other. He alone is able to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ, to give us new natures. And this is what is required for us to be with Him in heaven for all eternities. In Luke chapter 8, I want to look at the account of the man who was in the country of the Gerasenes. Begin at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and were wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of him, the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This guy's condition was desperate. About as bad as it gets, I think. This is bad. This man was full of devils, was out of his mind, living in tombs, unable to be bound, in this world without hope. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't calling out. He was totally destitute of any hope. And yet Jesus came to him. Not unlike he has come to the Samaritan woman at the well, and the lame, and the leper, and the blind, the impotent man. This is who we are. These aren't examples of people that God dealt with out there. We are the lame, the blind, the impotent, the leper, the man full of demons. This is who we are. Just as desperate, in need of a Savior. And we know there is only one Savior, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, who is our Savior. And so, as we see these conditions of these that Jesus had had mercy, God the Father sent His Son for such. He came for sinners, not the righteous. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a passage, I believe it's in Ephesians, that is, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundantly. This is God telling us it's exceeding abundantly. This is very big. Above all that we ask or think. We can't even think this big. We can't think about the fact what it really truly is to be a child of wrath, because really we haven't experienced that wrath that will be experienced for all eternity when those that are not children of God go to hell. Then they'll know what it is to be a child of wrath. If we are saved, we will not know that. But also, for us to understand what it is to be a child of God, to be a co-heir with Christ in heaven for all eternity, that it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him. We can't take that in. And I'm saying this in light of us to consider who God is. And the praise he deserves, and the worship he deserves. We should walk very, very humbly before him, rejoicing in his mercy and his goodness to us. We have examples of believers. We had in John chapter 20, we have the issue of Thomas's little faith. And beginning at verse 24, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. This is after Christ had arisen from the dead. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, we remember that Jesus charged Philip in John 14, which we had read, with to believe in him, if not for his word's sake, but for his work's sake, because he had witnessed the works that Jesus had done. Jesus also, in chapter 15 of John, said that the Jews had no excuse for their unbelief. Not only because of his word professed to them, but because of the works no other man had done, that they should have for that reason believed in him. So now they were without excuse because they did not believe. And in John chapter 5, Jesus challenges the Jews. In verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You see, their trust was in the scriptures. They claimed to be Abraham's children, and they were following the law and doing the law. So they had the scriptures, yet they knew not Christ. Christ told them to search the scriptures because the scriptures testified of him. And this is what the scriptures are to do for us, to bring us to God, to lead us to God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not because we know what it says and we do it, and that's our salvation, because when I read, "Thou shalt not lie," I don't lie. That'd be a lie. But it is the fact that that word shows me I am a liar, I need a Savior. And the same word shows me there is a Savior, the only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came for sinners. And so God's word must be applied to our heart by God himself. Man himself cannot come to God's word and of himself cause himself to be born again. We must be born again of the Spirit, as Jesus had told Nicodemus. We must be born again of the Spirit. That which of the flesh is flesh. That which of the Spirit is spirit. And so God has given us his word to cause us to understand our great need. And if we're truthful when we read the word, The more we know the Word, the more needy we understand we are. And there is no hope outside of God's salvation plan in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no hope anywhere else. This day and age, everybody's out to improve themselves, to have self-actualization. Even in the churches, there's a big focus on assertiveness, asserting yourself. You have rights. Well, Jesus said, this is your right. Deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross. This is what God's recommendation for us is. Ditch self if you're able to, but you're not able to. But bring it to God. Crucify self. Mortify the flesh. This is how God would have us deal with it. And we fail in that. Yet, in God's mercy, He has covered those failings. As we saw in Thomas's unbelief, he was weak in believing, and Jesus was merciful to make Himself known to Thomas and let Thomas see Him, and encourages Thomas. And Thomas came to faith, my Lord and my God. And so God is merciful to us, even in our weaknesses. We go to Jesus Christ, our high priest. He intercedes for us. He mediates for us. We have access to God. There is abundant mercy in God for us. I'd like to read 1 John chapter 5 in verse 9 through 13. Here God is giving the witness of His Son. And beginning at verse 9, 1 John chapter 5, begin at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given of His Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, this is the record that God has given of His Son, and this is what the Bible is. It's God's record. His testimony of what the truth is about our condition, about the world's condition, about time, what was in the beginning, what is now, and what is coming. And God's Word is true and faithful. And we know He tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. And God calls us to believe His testimony of His Son, Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 14, about this love. He says, in beginning of verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Outside of Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. The only life there is in Jesus Christ. He alone is life. God Himself is the giver and sustainer of life, the creator, the maker of life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and that He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And again, the only Savior of this world. There is no other. There is only one, Jesus Christ. And God sent Him for that very purpose. Jesus Christ came in this world to be the Savior. Now we also know that He is the Judge. And He's coming again as the Judge. And again, as I read earlier, many in that day will say, "Well, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name and that in Your name and many mighty works?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So we want to examine ourselves and look to God for mercy and grace to give us hearts and to make us born again. Actually, we want to look to God to make us born again. Only He can make us born again. We'll close with the reading of Revelation 5. This is a passage of worship of God. And God truly deserves to be worshipped. And in Revelation 5, in fact, let's stand. We're going to read the chapter of Revelation 5. We'll close with this. "And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, truly you deserve to be worshipped. And we thank you that you have provided your own worship in your word. And you have expressed it better than we can. And Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and give us hearts of worship and love towards you, that we would obey your commandments out of love. And we thank you for your mercy in covering all of our sinfulness in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was worthy to open the book, that he was worthy to fulfill all the demands of the law and to cover every sin that we have committed for his redeemed. Father, we thank you that you have made provision that we might be, instead of children of wrath, that we might be your children, children of your kingdom, and that you've caused people from every nation, tongue, and people. You're no respecter of persons, children and old alike. We thank you for your great mercy and your almightiness, your ability to accomplish what you planned and carry it out. So we thank you, Father, that all things are happening according to your will, and they will continue to do so. And may we walk in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.